A lot of, as pastors, we have the opportunity to pray and to counsel people throughout the week, not just on service days. You know, phone calls come in throughout the week. People show up at the church. Oh, I got to talk, pastor. I need prayer for this and all that. And just lately, at least for me, I don't know about the other pastors, but lately it's been about marriage. Marriages are taking a hit. And, you know, when we teach on marriage and things like that, there's a lot of areas that we could cover in marriage. You know, you can do a whole series, and we have in the past on marriage, on different aspects of marriage and things like that to get our marriages stronger. But a lot of the topics that have been coming in, a lot of the prayer needs and requests that has been coming, at least across my door, is some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. Some of the things we're going to take a look at. And so if you heard me mention a title during this morning's announcements, I entitled the message, Don't Defile the Marriage Bed. Don't defile the marriage bed. And I know some of us are single here and not married anymore and things like that. But there's always things in God's Word that we can draw from and learn from and grow in and want to be reminded in, because we can all fall short in a lot of different areas, no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord. You know, we get forgetful, or we get complacent, and next thing you know, we bite the temptation, and we're going down a path that God didn't want us to go, and things like that. So, I think tonight would be a good reminder for a lot of us. And so that tonight's journey takes us to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. So, Hebrews 13, if you don't know, this is the last chapter of Hebrews, in this letter. And like the end of most letters, right, you want to get your solid points across. You talked about certain things in the letter, and now you're closing up the letter and say, oh, I need to talk about this. This is important. Let me hammer this in before I end the letter. And that's kind of what we have here. The author is coming to a close, and he wants his final exhortations and instructions to be out for his readers. So it says here in verse 4, of Hebrews chapter 13, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So here it says that the marriage is to be held in honor. And the word honor here is in the Greek, it means precious or of great price. Precious or of great price. And, you know, in our lives, I'm sure we all can think of something that we hold precious and dear and of great value and of great price in our lives. You know, your kids, your family, maybe some of the possessions that maybe you have that got handed down. This is my great-grandma's thing. And, you know, so it's very precious, and you have a special place for it and all that. And, you know, when I got stationed at Clark Air Force Base in the Philippines, that was my first job, in fact. The United States Air Force was my first job, and that was my first base that I got assigned. First paychecks and everything. It's like, oh, wow, I get money now. You know, here I am, you know, at that time I was, 20 years old, and getting my first paycheck. So I bought my first car, my first truck with my own money. I was like, this is awesome, you know. And I bought this is 1990, so I bought a 1982 Toyota SR5 pickup with a 22R four-cylinder engine. So a little bit older, but that was my first car. And I loved it, right? And I washed it, and I came home on vacation. I bought one lift kit from Maui Off-Road. I went and jacked them up, bought huge tires. I was the biggest vehicle on the road on Clark Air Force Base in the Philippines. And I would just baby it and all. And everyone's like looking at me. It's like, that's an old truck. It's like, don't worry, bro, don't worry. Suit up the engine, cause big tires, right? I had to get a bigger carburetor and everything for roll these big tires, and it was like my greatest possession at the time, and I honored it. And all my friends knew that thing is old and it's still yet. I said, hey, no, bring your rubbish in my car, you know, that kind of stuff. Hey, bro, no eat in my car and that kind of thing. And, you know, I babied it and I held it in honor, you could say. But the question is, are we the same with our marriages? Do we hold it in honor? Do we look at it as something that's precious or of great price? Do we do things to take care of it, you know, do things to improve it and and things to protect it. You know, the funny thing about putting together a Bible study like this, you take the hits. A lot of times, if you teach God's word, you know, you're taking cracks when you read it. It's like, man, I'm falling short in this thing too. That's me. I got to get better at that too. So as I share, I'm taking the hits too. So just be mindful of that. But do we do things like that to take care of it, to cherish it and make sure it's safe and nothing's, the attacks aren't coming and trying to separate our marriages and things like that? You know, on the practical side, things like doing devotions with one another and praying with or for one another, studying God's word together, and some of these things that we take for granted and are basically staples in the marriage relationship, but we neglect it. I neglect it, to confess to you guys. I fall short in these areas too. But studying God's word together is a big deal for a marriage, because through the study of God's word, we're reminded of our roles, our kuleana in our relationship. What are our responsibilities as a husband or as a wife? We're reminded of these things. So, for example, Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself, being the savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. So again, not the most popular verses for the wives, right? It's like, here we go, to submit one again and all. But this is the order that God has established for a successful marriage. That's the order, whether you like it or not, right? So how does that look practically? Well, maybe you watch your words when you talk to you speak to your husband, you speak kindly and you avoid harsh criticism and even like public disrespect. You know, like sometimes you get around the girls, and guys do this too. We gotta watch ourselves in this too. You get around the gang and all like, oh, you know my husband, or you know my wife, and then it's the whole wife bashing or husband bashing hour. You know, and we start telling story, oh, you should listen to this about my husband, or listen to this about my wife, and we go for it, right? Dishonoring to our spouse. Gotta stop that. Gotta cut that out. Do we pray? Do you pray for him? Lifting up his leadership role in the calling that God has for him as a leader in the home. That's his calling. But do you pray? Do you cover him in prayer? Because he's gonna take hits. He's gonna take the attacks from the enemy too. You know, you want him to be successful in the role that God has called him to do, and that takes prayer. That takes intercession to make sure that he's protected and he's going to fulfill the roles he has as the husband. You know, praying for his daily stresses that he has at work and even his own spiritual walk with the Lord. Do you cover that in prayer for your husband? Being on his side, being like his teammate. Do you stand in this corner, or are you always in opposition? Oh, you don't know my husband, he's an idiot. Or whatever, you know, that kind of thing. You know, because he's not going to lead well if he doesn't feel like you got his back. He'll never rise to the point where he can be a successful leader in the home if he feels you're in opposition to him all the time. He'll never get to that point. So are you on his side? Are you in his corner? Or are you always in opposition to him? Do you value his role as a leader in your home? I was like, no. I can't have him as a leader because he owns baboos. You know, I gotta make all the decisions. I gotta lead and all that because you don't know him. Well, back to the prayer, right? Back to the prayer for him and trusting God for the calling that he has to fulfill as a leader in the home. So acknowledge his hard work and the contributions that he does for the home and for the family. Now, husbands, 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So living with our wives in an understanding way. We got to strive to know and care for the unique needs of our spouse, of our wives. They have different needs from us. You know, if she's come home and she's frustrated about something, instead of going, "Wow, that's her problem," ESPN, or whatever, instead of going, "Honey, what's wrong? Let's talk about it. Can I help you figure this out? You know, let's talk story and figure what's going on." You know, acting selfishly and going, she'll figure it out herself because she don't like my advice anyway. No, take the time and find out what's wrong. This is your wife. This is your spouse. You know, we gotta take care of her and make sure she's protected and feels safe. The Bible calls her the weaker vessel here. Now, this is not spiritually inferior or morally inferior or anything like that. This is more on the physical side, right? She's a weaker vessel physically and all. Now, I guess some Wahine is strong. Don't get me wrong. It's a strong Wahine, but generally, this is the Bible is being general here. Generally, women are physically less more delicate and things like that. Because of that, we ought to be there to protect and keep them safe and in all aspects of the marriage. Because they are, like it says here, fellow heirs with us. We're on equal plane when it comes to salvation. Man, husbands and wives, we're equal plane. God's like, "Oh yeah, you guys one flesh anyway." You know, we're on equal plane spiritually before the Lord. They are heirs to salvation, equal with us, guys. So because of that, we want to take care of them. And notice it says our prayers are not going to be hindered. Our prayers won't be hindered. So mistreating our wives damages our fellowship with God. It damages our fellowship with God. It stops our prayers from being effective when we mistreating our wives. So we want to be able to honor them, like how it says, honor our wives. So again, the marriage is to be held in honor among all. So if there's a way to hold something in honor, like our marriages, like we should, then there's a way to dishonor it. There's a way to dishonor it also. But we'll see that as we continue on in the context of this verse. The verse goes on and says, "And the marriage bed is to be undefiled." Undefiled. So here it speaks about the intimacy life, that the sex life aspect of marriage, that is to be undefiled. Undefiled comes from the Greek word meaning unstained or uncontaminated, unsoiled. The word is also, the same word is used to describe Jesus as our high priest. In Hebrews 7, verse 26, it says, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." So Jesus, even though he came to the sin-infested world, he was able to remain unstained and uncontaminated by it. So our intimate life with our spouse is to be unstained and uncontaminated here also. So this shows here that sexual relations, when done in God's, as the way God designed it, is not a dirty thing. It becomes stained, it becomes soiled, and becomes contaminated. So it's a pure thing that we need to keep from becoming dirty. We need to keep it from becoming dirty. So sex is meant to be this beautiful expression of love between a man and a woman who are married, to bond them together as one flesh, to enjoy intimacy with each other. And that's why the enemy invests so much time into desecrating this. He spends a lot of time desecrating this thing that God has given us this marriage bed. It goes overtime, and lately, again, like the phone calls I've been having and counseling sessions, is definitely going overtime in a lot of believers' lives here at Calvary Chapel. See, the world likes to push a distorted view of sex, especially premarital and extramarital sex. Yeah, we see that online, we see that on TV, the movies, the songs we listen to, the music, right? It's in advertisements and commercials. And if we see it, right, that means our kids see it too. Yeah. Does it affect the kids? Yep, you bet it affects the kids. There's a 2017 report from the CDC. It says, An estimated 55% of male and female teens have had sexual intercourse by age 18. And approximately 80% of teens use some form of contraception at first sex, according to the new report by the CDC's National Center of Health Statistics. So how about our kids in the church? Okay, that's the world. How about the kids in the church? One Hope Global Youth Culture U.S. Report 2022 says 56% of Christian teens in the U.S. believe that it is okay to have sex before marriage, compared to 76% of their unbelieving peers. Yet, Christian teens are more sexually active than unbelievers. The 2022 report. We gotta keep praying for our kids. They're infested through social media, through the movies that they watch, YouTube, and all these kind of things where you don't have to be married, you can have sex freely and all these kind of things. And you know, we gotta teach them about sex and not avoid the topic. We can't avoid the topic. We're like, I don't like to talk to them, you know, they'll figure it out when they turn 18 and stuff like. No. We gotta set them straight. We gotta know let them know what God's word says and what's God's standard says. It's not mom and dad's opinion, it's what God says about sex. Because if we don't, they will only get the world's view of things. They will get only the world's understanding of what sexual relations is. And we end up with a generation of Christians that defile the marriage bed. Because, you know, they grew up thinking that there was nothing wrong with extramarital sex because mom and dad never talked about it. They didn't want to address it or whatnot. So we gotta be able to teach them what God's view of it is. And the author of Hebrews here addresses this in the rest of verse 4, where it says, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And that's the outcome of it, right? But here we see two ways, fornicators and adulterers, two ways a marriage is dishonored and how the marriage bed is defiled. So here, first he talks about fornicators, which is basically one who indulges in unlawful sexual intercourse. One who indulges in unlawful sexual intercourse or sexual intercourse outside of the marriage covenant, as we talked about earlier. So sex, as we know, was designed to be the final act of consecration when a couple, a man and a woman, pledge their lives to each other in the sacred covenant of marriage. But today, we have Christians who have no problem shacking up with one another and having sex outside of marriage. They don't see a problem with it. There's this movement online in social media that's okay, that's no big deal. 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. You know, this kind of brings to mind the story of Joseph. Remember, Potiphar's wife has been hitting on him and all this, and eventually he's like, I'm out of here. And he eventually flees and runs away from her. But I like what he says to her prior. In Genesis 39, verse 9, he says, there is no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld, talk about Potiphar, he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? So even Joseph was akamai enough to go, this is a great evil. If I fall for this, if I sleep with Potiphar's wife, that's one great evil. You know, he had this conviction of heart that he wanted to be faithful to God first and foremost in his life. That's who he wanted to be faithful to, is the Lord. You know, he didn't want to break any covenant with the Lord and his relationship with the Lord. They didn't want to put that in jeopardy. The word immorality here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:18, means it says is the Greek word porneia. Porneia, immorality. The word fornicators here in Hebrews 13:4 is the Greek word pornos, and they're related. Pornos and porneia is related, and obviously you can already hear it. It's where we get our word pornography from. So let's camp here for a little bit, because you know, if you don't already know, pornography is a big problem in the body of Christ. It's a big problem in the world. So let's look at some numbers. 40 million Americans are regular visitors to porn sites. 40 million. 329 million in the US, that's 12% of the population. The porn industry, this is how much money they make. The porn industry makes $97 billion. $97 billion globally. So what does that look like? I don't know what $97 billion look like. I don't know what 97 cents in my pocket. So what does $97 billion look like? So the porn industry's annual revenue is more than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. More than that. That's how much money they make. It is also more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC. They got all the money. That's how come they can advertise and they can do all these things. They got power and all that kind of stuff. But imagine that. That's how much money that industry brings in. And according to some statistics, porn sites get more visitors each month than Netflix, Amazon, and X, or used to be Twitter, right? They get more visits than them combined. 47% of families in the United States reported that pornography is a problem in their home. 11 is the average age that a child is first exposed to porn. 11 years old. Was that fifth grade? Almost sixth grade? And 94% of children will see porn by the age of 14. 56% of American divorces involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. So more than half of the divorces, part of the reason is because of porn. How about in the church? What's happening in the body of Christ when it comes to this topic? 70% of Christian youth pastors report that they have had at least one teen come to them for help in dealing with pornography in a 12-month period. 70%. 68% of church-going men and over 50% of pastors view porn on a regular basis. Of young Christian adults ages 18 to 24, 76% actively search for porn. This is in the church again. We're still talking about the church. 55% of married men and 25% of married women say they watch porn at least once a month. Speaking about women, because obviously they're not excluded, 33% of women age 25 and under search for porn at least once a month. And only 13% of self-identified Christian women say they never watched porn. So that leaves, 80% of Christian women have watched porn. So, yep, it's a huge problem. It's a huge problem in the body of Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her, have already committed adultery with her in his heart." So you can extend this to ladies too, as ladies look upon another man who's not their husband in lust. Every time a married person looks at porn, they're committing adultery over and over again on their spouse. Because it's a matter of the heart, as Jesus addressed. So because of that, they defile the marriage bed. And for you singles who are not married, who are caught up in porn, you cannot be misguided thinking, well, all I gotta do is get married, because that's my problem. I have these desires. So if I get married, then I'll have intimacy with my wife, and then porn will never be a problem. Wrong. You're gonna take that right into the marriage. You're gonna bring that right into the marriage. But for anyone who is struggling with you know, a porn addiction, I just want you to know that at the church, we love you and we care about what you struggle with. And most importantly, God loves you and he cares about what you struggle with. And he wants to set the captives free. We serve a God who sets the captives free. So come in, see us. I know it can be a shameful thing at times to talk about and to confess. But we want to be able to pray with you and make sure you get on a path for deliverance and healing. You know, we have the Most Excellent Way class here where there'll be people who can understand what addiction is like. They can help you. They can walk you through it. They can pray for you. They can help keep you accountable. In our Nakane Pono Fellowship, a number of years ago, we went through this series called the Conquer Series, and it was all about that. It was all about pornography and how to be free from the ravages of it. We also got tools like, you may have heard of Covenant Eyes. This is a paid subscription. You pick an accountability partner, you register all your devices on it, and if you travel on a porn site, I think you can do gambling on it too. You go to one of these sites, the accountability partner gets a text or gets an email that you visited it, and you probably get a call from your accountability partner. So there's tools and there's things out there that can help you overcome these things. But ultimately, it takes a repentant heart and the power of the Holy Spirit to free you from these things. But just wanted you to know that there is hope. There's hope and freedom in Christ Jesus. You know, we serve a God again who came to set the captives free. Amen? He sets us free. You don't have to be stuck there. You don't have to be trapped and no one understands and it's so shameful that you don't want anyone to know. But you also have to want to forsake the sin. You gotta wanna forsake it. You gotta wanna walk away from it. And you gotta be serious about it. In Matthew 18, verse 9, it says, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. And that sounds pretty radical, but sin is radical. Sin is radical. It will radically destroy your walk with the Lord and your life. And your life. You guys remember, it's an old movie. Remember Fireproof? You guys ever seen Fireproof? You know, how he smashed his computer, threw it all off the balcony and all that kind of stuff. You know, not as radical as plucking your eye out, but pretty radical. But there's things we got to do. You got to take that stance. It's like, no more. Job, I think Job said, you know, I make a covenant with my eyes to not look upon another woman. I make a covenant with it. In James 1, verse 14 to 15, it says, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it has run its course, brings forth death. So the end result of unconfessed sin is death. First, the separation and the ruined relationship that you have with the Lord. And sin always leads to death. There's no other way around it. It leads to our destruction. So again, if you need help, we're here for you. To help pray you through these things and get you over it. So that's fornication and pornography. Now, if these things are not put under control of the Holy Spirit, it can lead to the next thing, especially if you're married. And the next thing is adultery, as it talks about in the verse. And the word adultery is related to the word to adulterate, which means to render something poorer in quality by adding another substance. So basically, you're diluting the purity of something by adding something else. So adultery is the adulteration of a marriage by an addition of a third person. Or basically, voluntary sexual activity between a married person and someone other than his or her spouse. We can see the Lord condemning this all the way back in the Old Testament. It's in the Ten Commandments. It says in Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Almost no explanation needed for that whole commentary, right? This is straightforward. No doom. Don't commit adultery. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22, it says, If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. God calls it evil. Right outright, he said, this is evil. Adultery is evil. In the New Testament, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 10, he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. So obviously, you can be deceived in this. So he's warning us, don't be deceived in this. If you're doing these things, you're in deception. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So fornicators and adulterers are listed amongst these other sins that God looks at as evil. He says, don't be deceived, because the world is always trying to make some of these things look good. They'll always make it look good. It's like, oh, yeah, that's not a big deal. It's okay if you do these things, you know, and all. So, but here, God condemns adultery. But sinful man always tries to find ways around God's commandments. We always do, right? We always try to find, you know, concessions or loopholes so we can live any way we want and fulfill our fleshly desires. That's like human nature, right? I want to do what I want to do and whatever my flesh wants, and that's what I'm going to go for and all that. So with adultery, we also see things like polygamy. They would even say absurd things like, well, the Bible endorses polygamy. But in the Old Testament, polygamy happened, but was never endorsed by the Lord. The Lord never said that was an okay thing. He instructed the kings in Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, he says, he shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away. We saw King Solomon do this, right? He had, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Therefore, in 1 Kings 11, chapter 11, verse 4, he says, for it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives, there it is, turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So God warned him, did it, and sure enough, it came to pass in Solomon's life. We see in Genesis 2, verse 24, it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So it says wife, not wives. Singular, yeah? Now, you might think that, well, polygamy is not a problem because it's illegal in most states in our country, right? But I read this article a few years ago. It says, when ruling in the case of West 49th Street LLC versus O'Neill, New York Civil Court Judge Karen May Bakdayan wrote that the time has arrived for polyamorous relationships, or relationship that's involved the practice of multiple partners, yeah, to have legal rights, and said that the problem with previous same-sex marriage rulings is that they recognize only two-person relationships. In 1989, New York decided that the surviving partner of a same-sex relationship counted as family in the Brosky versus Stahl Associates case. Bakdayan claims it essentially paved the way for legalizing gay marriage in the United States. The New York State Court of Appeals became the first American appellate court to recognize that a non-traditional, two-person, same-sex, committed, family-like relationship is entitled to legal recognition. She wrote, Bakdayan now says, it may be time to move forward because the previous decision was rooted in traditional ideology. So homosexuality was rooted in traditional ideology. I don't know how she got that, but anyway, it goes on. Bakdayan's decision comes at the heart of an LGBTQ case involving an apartment dispute. A male tenant who was living with a boyfriend but had a gay spouse living elsewhere died. After his death, the boyfriend tried to renew the lease, but the landlords claimed that the man didn't have a right to renew the lease because the two weren't married. The boyfriend argued he was a non-traditional family member. So what happened? The judge sided with the boyfriend, writing, "The existence of a triad should not automatically dismiss respondent's claim to non-eviction protections." That's what she ruled. So this was from CBN News, dated October 5th, 2022, entitled "A Green Light for Polygamy." So you can find it on Daily Signal and Christian Post also. So New York paved the way for gay marriage, and it's now paving the way for polygamy in the United States. So again, man tries to find his way around God's laws again and again to fulfill his desires. People again, you know, may argue, oh, well, it's not adultery because if they're all married, then it's not adultery. But God knows, you know, that may be true by man's law, but not God's law. That's the thing. Not in God's law. So God knows that the person who was married saw somebody else, like, lusted after that person. It's like, I'm going to marry that one too. So he already committed adultery in his or her heart, as we talked about earlier. Matthew 15, verse 19 says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanderers." Again, this crazy list, murder and theft and all these things that we look at, oh, that's just evil. Adultery and fornication is on that list also. Proverbs 6:32 says, "The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it." You destroy yourself in committing adultery. So that's the ending part of Hebrews 13:4. It says again, "The fornicators and adulterers God will judge." God will judge. And one last one that we may not have thought about before. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5. It says, "Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and come together, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So this came up in counseling also. You know, married couples should not withhold sexual intimacy from each other. I've seen, you know, how couples use that as a weapon. You know, whatever displeasure they had or whatever argument they had, it's like, well, okay, well, I'm not gonna sleep with you, or whatever. And they use that as a weapon against the other spouse. And little do they know, it causes more damage than they would like to have happened. You know, it makes the wife feel oftentimes less desirable. And for the man, it makes the man feel more impotent. It's like, well, I'm not man enough for her, and that kind of thing. And it just opens a door for the spouse to look for intimacy elsewhere, whether it's pornography or whether it's another person. Pushes them in that direction. Because as it says here, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You know, we all have this sex drive that's inside of us that God put in us, because it's a beautiful thing when you're lawfully wed and you're in a marriage relationship. But when that's withheld, that drive oftentimes can make you fall to sin, because it's like me when you hang one chicken katsu plate in front of me. I was like, I can't, oh, bro, I'm gonna have to take one bite pretty soon. But anyway, the preceding verses says this. In the 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 to 4, it says, "But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise, also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." So Paul's point here is that we have a binding obligation to serve our spouse with physical affection. We have an obligation to do so. So again, ending off here, listen, family, I say this out of love and concern. If you're practicing these things, you're sinning against God. And you're hurting your spouse and yourself. You know, you're deceiving yourself, like how it says, and you're not right with God, and you need to repent. Ask forgiveness from the Lord and your spouse, and let God bring the restoration through the power of His Holy Spirit. You know, we all have to realize that these things are just outright attacks from the enemy on our marriage today. Outright attacks. God's desire is for us to preserve the marriage bed and as He intended it, to keep it undefiled, to keep ourselves from fornication and adultery. In the book of Acts, it was one of the requirements for Gentiles to be accepted into the early church. If you remember, there was a lot of hoo-hoo that was going on because some Jews were like, hey, they gotta be Jews first. They gotta follow the law before, and then they can accept Christ and they can come into the church. And this went to the council, went to Peter and the gang. So they had to decide, okay, what do we make the Gentiles do? What is fair? And in Acts 15, verse 28 to 29, it says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from such things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. And finally, you know, it's His will that we be free from sexual immorality. It's God's will. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 5, it says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. What does that mean? It says, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his vessels in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. Yeah, the world, they don't know God. Sure, they're going to run amok and they're going to do a lot of these things and they don't think nothing of it sometimes, but we're followers of Christ. We have His word to guide us, to instruct us on how we should treat our spouses and how our marriage should look like. How will the world know that we're a believer? Because of love for one another, and I would add this, because we don't act like them. We don't act like the world, but if we do, then what's the difference already? If we're doing the same things that the world is doing and it's okay with us and we kind of brush it aside, then we're just like the world and we're deceiving ourselves. So let's honor God, honor our spouses, honor our marriages by not defiling the marriage bed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Father, how it gets us back on track. Lord, we desire, Lord, a marriage that you designed, the way you designed it. A marriage that continues to grow, a marriage that continues to be under the umbrella of love. Love for you, love for our spouse, God. We pray, Father, against the enemy, Lord, who tries to cause division, who tries to cause destruction in our families, in our marriages, Lord. Father, just brings all this heartache, Lord. And we pray, Father, for your delivering power for those who are struggling in some of these areas. Whether it's pornography, Lord, or there's an unforgiveness, Lord, from adultery, adulterous relationship that they may have had, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, for your healing power over their relationship and a delivering power, Lord, from such sins in their lives, God. We look to you, Lord, because you're God Almighty and there is no other. Lord, you're the one with the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? Father, so pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Give us strength, Lord, as we navigate some difficult waters for some of us in our lives, Lord. But we look to you for the answers, Lord, for these struggles and sin in our lives, God. To you be the glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.